Peace to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon in chapter 8. And I want us today to look at verse 8 of that chapter, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 8. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? We have a little sister. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day she is spoken for? If you have been watching the Commonwealth Games, you would have seen, as we always do at such things, that particularly on the track, when it comes to the end of a long distance race, there is a massive concerted effort put in by those who are running, seeking to achieve that gold medal. It's a very important part of the race. They don't just give up. They continue to the end, and the rewards, if they're successful, are great. We're coming to the end of this book, and in many commentaries they tend to take virtually all these verses from verse 8 to the end to verse 14 as just one thing on which they comment. I don't think we should. To change the analogy, we're mining in a gold mine. We've been quite successful in our endeavour to get to the ore that contains the gold, but we believe there's more. I think this is the situation here. I think these closing verses sum up so ideally, so ably, not surprising, is the word of God, that sum up the matters that we have been considering in this book. They're not the easiest verses to understand, but they are obviously very important for us. We're not too sure exactly who it is that is speaking in verses 8 and 9 in the New King James Version. In the English Standard Version, it mentions that it's the friends. The NIV doesn't go with that. And commentators are divided. It doesn't really matter, because what matters is what is being said. And what I felt was the right thing to do is to look at the friends of the bride, could look at the bride herself and also the bridegroom as they do bring these words. And we begin with the friends who are speaking of one whom they describe as their little sister. We have a little sister. She's not yet reached puberty. She is quite young. But they are interested in her, quite rightly. And the principle, I think, that is being portrayed eminently here is not so much of what happens to that married couple, but what happens to their children and other children. The work amongst children is a vitally important thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll say a bit more about that later on, but just thinking now of the concern that these friends express. They've seen so much. They've been puzzled by much that has happened. They wonder why it was the Shulamite, the bride, wanted to so earnestly seek a husband. They had seen her at the very beginning as one who was rejected and really stood no chance of marrying that the one who she thought at that time was a shepherd. But they've seen also that development. And what they've seen in her and her experience, they want to see in the experience of others. They're broadening out their ideas, their thinking of what is going to be the situation with them. And if we think of this in terms of the bride, the church, which we've seen is symbolized by the Shulamite, we see that there must be the same endeavor. It must surely be the endeavor of all parents to bring up their children in the right way, certainly Christian parents to bring them up in the right way. And of course, one of the greatest blessings we see with our children is when they do make a full commitment to the Lord. Our children are not Christians because they're born into Christian families, or born into families that not only have pastors as fathers and granddads or even great-granddads, it goes back quite a way. But they need, as everyone else, to know Christ for himself. And this surely must be the concern of the church. You know, children are faced with tremendous problems today. There are so many from broken homes. There are so many that are being taught in all the media, TV and so on. Those things which are just totally untrue. Proper moral principles are not being presented to them, and many of them have no idea of who God is. And this is why, of course, that the church has been commissioned. We were considering this in the adult Sunday school this morning. Why the church has been commissioned by the Lord to go, therefore, he says in Matthew 28 and 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I was saying in the Sunday school, each one of us, as believers, have a responsibility before God to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. Don't just leave it to the pastors. It is, in some senses, perhaps more important for every member to be doing this. Because every member has contact with people that perhaps the pastors will never have any contact with. And we need to make that gospel known. We need to have that concern. And the Lord himself, of course, has a very real concern. Because if this child, if this sister is to know the blessings that have been enumerated in this book and the spiritual application of those blessings which we have seen throughout, then they need to know Christ. Because if they don't know him, no way are they going to know the same experience. No way are they going to be able to say, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, if they do not know him. And they need to be changed. They need to know that life-giving power of the grace of God that comes to us through the ministry of the gospel and all that Jesus Christ has done. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 to remember, people who are brought up in a very pagan, godless society where immorality was rife and there were so many problems, children virtually ignored in those situations. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13 he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is what has happened. That's the experience of the true believer, and that is what they're looking for others. I read those verses from Ezekiel chapter 16, and you know, we are given there a picture of what the Lord has done for his people. That babe who even at birth was totally rejected. But that babe that grew. And that babe who was met by the Lord. And that babe who was transformed into a beautiful woman. But not just that, one that became royal, was a queen. And that's a picture of what true conversion is. That we are changed in that dramatic way. And surely, our prayer must be that that's what happens, not just with our own children, but with other children. And this is the initial expression that these people are bringing here when they say, we have a little sister. There is a need. And that expression of need brings with it also a real expression of concern. They say, we have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister? What shall we do for our sister? And if it is just the friends that are saying that, what they are seeking is that they may show the same compassion, the same teaching, present the same example, urge the same experience as they've seen in the lives of Solomon and the Shulamite. That they might see what true marriage is. I was listening to a recording this morning on a married couple who were bemoaning the fact that most books on marriage are just not worth the paper they're written on. But they've written from their experience a sort of commentary on the Song of Solomon. And they were saying how vital the truths that are presented there to us are. Because true marriage, the working out of true marriage, is not trying to preserve certain statistics and sort of ticking off a list of things we should do or not do. It is a coming together, a trust in each other, a desire for each other, a real love for each other, as we've seen so many different ways here. And as they see that example, they want others. Don't we, as we think of this in terms, before I go on to that bit, just remind you of what the scriptures actually do teach us concerning this. In the book of Proverbs, you're all familiar with these words, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How important that is. And how important also, remember the Passover, that glorious event in the history of Israel, celebrated every year. And when they celebrated the Passover, and they had that special feast of the Lamb and so on, we are told this in Exodus 12 and verse 26. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. How important is this? That's what they want to do. And this is, as we come on to think about the church, this is what the church must do. It must seek to do that which is right by our children. Turning again to the letter of the Ephesians by Paul in chapter 6 and verse 1, we read this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He expected that when his letter was read in the church at Ephesus, there would be children. Now, no doubt, they had the same practical difficulties that we have. Sometimes, if children, particularly when they are much younger, there is a bit of a problem. And they may not always stay in for the whole service. There may be some special arrangement need to be made for them. But the essential point is that they need to hear. They need to be told. They need to be presented with the truth. When Paul is speaking to Timothy, the second Timothy, preparing Timothy for the fact that he's going to be taken over from Paul. And he's speaking of Timothy's experiences. And he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. He had been brought up learning that truth. Not in the same way as Paul had been brought up. Paul had been brought up learning all the laws of Judaism. Timothy, in God's providence, had learned the gospel. Learned of Christ. And this is so vital. So important. Again, and Jesus once more does this. And it's right that we seek to treat our children and use and teach our children in the right way. We have on numerous occasions. Just recently we were talking about matters relating to this. We do have children's talks in our service, but we've always been aware of the fact that sadly, in so many situations, those talks are just sentimental tripe. They don't get anywhere. They don't say anything. And we seem to not just patronize, but we seem to ignore the basic intelligence and abilities of our children. One of the things that I really love about doing Thanksgiving services, naming ceremonies when the children are born, is that I can talk to an 8-day-old baby. And I love it. I think it's tremendous. I don't get a verbal reply, but I think I get some sort of reply. When I had an operation, I was in the recovery ward, had to be in there for a while because things went a bit wrong. And opposite me were a number of women that had cesareans and these newborn babies, literally just minutes old, really. It was terrific. I love it. I love babies. And, we need to teach those babies. I don't know if you do the same sort of thing as Julian and I did if we were taking the children up to bed. Walking up the stairs, we go 1, 2, 3, 4, we count all the stairs, we count with them. We were had a health visitor on occasion, career, the fact we have books that we're reading to our children. I don't know where she came from. But we do this, we need to teach them. And what we have sought to do is to teach things that are particularly relevant. I was doing a series on Survey of the Bible, what each Bible book preaches. I'm pretty sure that when we go back to Homerton, I'm going to start a new series on foundations. I've got so much information, so many pictures I can show of what foundations are actually like and what the true foundations are. Steve has been doing things on science and creation and so on. And it's a tremendous opportunity to teach them, as well as teaching them, obviously, in Sunday school, which in our case, and this is just us, not everyone else does this, and don't have to do this, obviously, in detail, but it's only children up to 10 that go into the Sunday school. Even then, some like to stay in the service, which is fine, which is good. But we teach them. And our Lord, of course, as I said, does this. He was criticized, of course, when the disciples tried to prevent this, when people came with their children to him. The disciples tried to drive them away. Matthew and Mark 10, we read, he says, Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Those children are to be received. And we are to teach them. We are to pray for them. We are to encourage them. We are to bring them along that way that brings them to that point when they see that truth for themselves. And they respond in God's grace to the grace that He's given to them. We've seen this in our family, both our children. We've seen it already with two of our children, two of our grandchildren being baptized, and another two, and other things also may be added to that. And we thank God for this. This is not our work. It is God's work. But it's our responsibility to make that known. To remember the little sister, that she may be saved. And when is this going to happen? The last part of that verse says, there's that question that we split in half. We read, what shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? On the day when she is spoken for. Now, again, if it's the friends and relates primarily to the preparation for marriage and being married, we need to do that. We need to prepare them. And in our own homes, particularly in Christian homes, we can prepare our children for marriage right from the beginning. One way, of course, is by our own marriage being what it should be. But they see that example and they know what a married life is truly like. Another way is that we deal with all appropriate questions in the right way. That we don't hide things, we don't sort of cover things up and get silly about things. And we point out what the scriptures teach. That they might learn that and know that. And we talk about what all marriage is and all that pertains to marriage, that they might be properly prepared. I can't just come through marriage classes, as it were. That is something that comes as we truly show what we must do. And the church, as it looks to those that do not know Christ, that looks to those who stand in such need of Him, as that church seeks to fulfill that command that the Lord Himself has given of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, of teaching, of baptizing. And we need to be involved in that. We need to be properly approaching that. It's quite clear that the New Testament church did this in Acts 5 and verse 42, we read, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They took every opportunity. When they were able, they did it in the temple. They also went around to believers' homes, and they opened those homes so others to come in, that they might share the gospel. They might share the truth. They might make known the glory of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, was a vital part of the main ministry of the church. Because it got to the point where you see this in Acts chapter 6, where because there were so many in need, so many believers that for many different reasons couldn't provide for themselves, the church did all that it could to make that provision. But the apostles found they were so caught up with doing this, they said, this isn't right. We read in Acts 6 and verse 2, it is not right, they say, that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And those men were appointed to carry out that task of the practical needs so the ministry of the gospel could continue. We were saying again in Sunday school this morning that we need to remember that, again, it's not just the apostles, not just the pastors, not just the preachers who preach the gospel. We all do in different ways. But there is that need for the leadership to take the lead and proclaim the principles and expound the scriptures that we prepare, be prepared for that. And the whole book of Acts shows us how many times people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas, Peter and so on, went out to so many different places and made that gospel known. And how they urged everyone in the church to continue in the ministry of that gospel, making the name of the Lord Jesus Christ known. And Paul, when writing to the Romans, said that he opens his letter, of course, expressing in a sense his disappointment that he'd not been enabled to go to Rome, but God prevented him so that he might write the letter. Because he so desired to go there. But as that letter comes towards the close in chapter 15 and verse 20, we read this. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." And he expresses that more personally and more deeply when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. He says, For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." The little sister. Those who are in such desperate need are not going to have that need met unless that gospel is preached. We're saying again in the Sunday school today, don't run away with a foolish idea if someone has never ever heard the gospel that they will be saved. They won't. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. Gospel has to be preached. Again, Paul gives his advice to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And our Lord himself, of course, underlies this so much. Paul enumerates this to the Galatians. In Galatians 1, he speaks of his experience of how the gospel came to him. And he says, verse 11, Galatians 1, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." For it's his gospel. And that is the gospel that must be proclaimed. That's the gospel that all of us must proclaim. And he points out the importance of that again to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For Christ," he says, "did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." This is the Christ of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that many perceive as being foolish, treat as being foolish. The message of the cross there for them means nothing. But that foolishness is the foolishness of men. The message of the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. And there is no other gospel. There is no other truth. And it is so vital For he says it's when the day comes, the day she is spoken for. We none of us know what the future holds for us or anyone else. The day is now. Now we must preach that gospel. Again, Paul, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we are at all concerned about those myriad of little sisters, we must preach that gospel. Richard Brooks says the salvation and sanctification of his people is ever upon Christ's heart and is a mark of true Christlikeness that it should be upon his church's heart as well. Is it really on our heart? You may even have a literal little sister who doesn't know the gospel. Or a little brother. Or a friend. Are they on your heart? Do you plead before God on their behalf that they too may know this glorious blessing of being one who is of the bride of Christ? Amen.